My Bible there for just a moment and had to retrieve it. It's good to be back this evening. I hope that you've had a great day and had a wonderful morning this morning, and I appreciate all the thoughts that were shared with us this morning if you were able to be here. Tonight I want to share with you some things out of Mark chapter 8. If you want to go ahead and open up there, we're going to spend our time together in that text of Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, the context kind of set where we're going. Excuse me. The Lord is with His disciples, and He has done some things, and He shared some things with them. And in this chapter, as in the beginning of it, we see as we read down through it that He has just fed 4,000 people. And we know that this story, we've heard this story many, many times in our life. And the Lord has taken a few fish, and He looks out among all these people, and they're about to leave them. He's about to send them away, and He has pity on them. And He says, man, they haven't eaten in a few days, or other than what they've brought with them. So He's afraid that if He sends them away, He says that they'll faint or they'll fall over or they won't make it because of their weariness. So He says, we need to feed them. And He takes these few fish and He blesses it, and they pass it all out. And it says that all the people ate until they were filled. And afterwards, many baskets of leftovers were picked up. And then it says that they left and they all got in a boat and they began talking. The disciples did. And the Lord is teaching them something. And He says, He just stops them. And I can imagine they're going along. And He says, something just hit me. I want you to beware. Verse 15, He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And the disciples immediately, they think leaven. They think bread. Oh man, we've done it again. We forgot to go to the grocery store and get some bread for this trip. The Lord's doing it again, jabbing us a little bit because we forgot once again to bring some bread to feed people. And He's telling us, and the Lord is listening to them and going, man, they just don't get it. And He stops them and He asks them, why do you discuss, verse 17, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to Him, 7. And He says, do you still not understand? Do you still not get what I'm trying to do? Do you still not see what I'm trying to get you to see? Why can you with eyes, can you not see? Why with ears do you not hear? Why don't you get it? Why don't you understand this? And it's verse 22. Here's where I want us to focus in on tonight. And it says, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him, and He entered him, and they entreated Him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, He brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hand upon him, He asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking about. In verse 25, he said, and then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. I don't know why it took the Lord twice to heal this man. And you've probably read this story many, many times. You've probably heard lessons about it. I'm sure Chris at some point has preached a sermon out of this text. But why this, of all the ones, or the only one that I know of, that it took the Lord two times to touch someone to completely heal them? Why was that? Was it because He didn't have enough power to do this? Was God a little powerless that day to do what He wanted to do? Could God not have healed this man with the Lord touching him one time? Now, I think God could have done that. I think Jesus could have healed him completely if he had wanted to. Why does it take it twice? I think he's teaching a lesson. He's teaching his disciples, he's teaching this man a lesson, a great lesson. We don't always see things clearly in our life. The disciples didn't see things clearly when he was teaching them. Just earlier, when he was feeding 4,000 people, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was about. How many lessons did Jesus teach them or perform in front of them, and they just didn't get it? They didn't understand it. They didn't see clearly. And just like this man, they needed to be touched again. They needed to be healed completely or given a clearer vision, a sight. You know, a lot of times in our life we're the same way, aren't we? We see things kind of like this man. And I don't know, I'm assuming that he was blind from birth or his whole life. And when he's asked, "Can you see?" or "What do you see?" he says, "I see people walking around, but they look like trees." Now, I don't know if it was in his mind he had felt of a tree at some point and decided that's what people must look like, or that's what trees must look like as he's watching these people walk around. Some perception in his mind of what people look like. That's what he says. Now, do people really look like trees? No. But if your vision's not right, it can. How many of you wear... I realize those of you who have glasses on wear glasses, but how many of you have always or have had to wear corrective lenses in your life? Ever? Anybody? What's it like if you don't have those lenses on? How clearly do you see? Now, some people don't need them except to read. And some don't need them but for just to help a little bit. And I know I've told you this story about myself. I was legally blind at one time. I had 2300 vision, which means I could not see any of you. If you didn't move, I might not even know that you were in here. I was legally blind. I couldn't operate a car. I couldn't do anything without corrective lenses on. I couldn't see the alarm clock beside our bed. Even though the numbers were an inch tall and were glowing bright red in the middle of the night, all I could see was a red light glowing. I couldn't see those things. I would have to lean over all the way across the bed and squint my eyes as hard as I could to see what time it was. I couldn't see clearly. And it's amazing, after I had surgery, I was like, wow, I could even see better than I could with my corrective lenses, with my glasses on. I could see things far away. I could see shapes perfectly. I could see things. And it was an unbelievable thing in my life to be able to see clearly. This man couldn't see things clearly. And the Lord asked him, "What do you see?" Knowing that he needed something more. Wanting to teach a lesson. And we do that, I believe, in our life. We do the same thing. Maybe not physiologically, but at least spiritually. We don't see things clearly in our life a lot of times. And we need to be touched again. We need to be healed again by the Lord. How does he do that? How does he touch us again today when we see things incorrectly? How does he do that? When does he do that? Well, I'm going to share a few things with you tonight. The Lord, I believe, touches us again when we don't see him for who he is. When our vision of God and his power is blurred, he tries to touch us and clear up our vision. You think about it, you look around, and here his disciples in this chapter have witnessed, or at least recently have witnessed, the Lord feeding 5,000 at one time and 4,000 at another time, and they're wondering where they're going to get food. We blew it again, didn't we? We don't have any food with us. How are we going to feed all of these 4,000 people? They've forgotten that the Lord just fed 5,000 a short time before. How are we going to do it? Where are we going to find that much bread, Lord? They asked him, where are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Didn't you pay attention? The disciples' focus was always on physical things. They were always looking at physical things. They were never looking at how powerful God was. They were never looking at all the things that He could do. Why is it so easy for us to forget? Or why has it always been so easy since the beginning of time for people to forget the power of God? Adam walking around in the garden with God, seeing part of the creation of God, doing these, creating even Eve. And yet he forgets who's in control. Why is it so easy for him to forget who God is and how powerful and majestic God is when he watched him do these things? Why is it so easy for Pharaoh to forget when the Lord came in and performed all those miraculous signs and brought all those plagues upon Egypt? Why was it so easy for Pharaoh to forget those things or to not see them for what it was about, for what God was accomplishing before him? Why is it so easy for us not to see those things? Why is it so easy for the Israelites when they just crossed the Jordan River during flood stage and to see God dry up that water and back it up upstream? How many of you have ever seen a stream overflowing, a river overflowing its banks? Which is what the text said when the people in Joshua were going across the Jordan River. You know, a lot of times our pictures of the Jordan River is like a little creek that anyone can cross. But it says it's during the time of planting or flood stage, and it's flowing outside of its banks. How many of you have ever seen a river do that? It's been on TV lots of times during floods, and you see houses being swept away, and you see all of these things that river can do, and yet God stopped its flow and backed it up so that these people could walk across on dry ground. And even though they set up a memorial of stones to help them remember what God had done so that they could see God more accurately every day, how long did it take them to forget the power that God had? It happened almost immediately. They cross over and they walk around the walls of Jericho and the walls fall down and God gives them this city. They didn't do anything to earn that city. They didn't defeat that city. God gave it into their hands. And how quickly did they forget? The very next town they go to conquer, someone has already forgotten the power of God. You remember Achan at Ai? Why is it so easy to forget something so powerful in our life? You know, we ought to thank God every day for the opportunities that we have of reflecting. You know, every week we hear lessons from this, especially all the time, all the years that Chris has been here preaching, and he takes us back and he helps us remember. He helps us, or he allows God to touch our lives and heal our vision and clear that up. But as we see all of these wonderful stories, we're reminded of all these things that God has done. We're reminded of how powerful God is, and He was, and He still is to this very day. And God was active in the beginning, and He is active in our lives even to this day. God is as powerful today as He has ever been. What a great thing it is that we have an opportunity to revisit all of those things as often as we choose to do that. Why do we struggle with God's power and authority in our life? The world does, doesn't it? The world doesn't care about God's authority. The world says, don't tell me how to live, right? I'll live any way that I choose to live. Don't tell me that something is bad or something is wrong or something is immoral because I'm going to choose how to live. And there are a lot of people in this world that are worse off than I am, that live a far worse life than I live. And so quit pointing to me and telling me that I'm living wrong. We've got to be politically correct in our terminologies, in our language, in the things that we say to people. After 9/11, when President Bush, do you remember what did he say about those things that happened? There was a word he used. It was evil. How many times do you hear that word today used talking about people? That's not a politically correct term to use, is it? We don't say people are evil, do we? We don't say that something is evil in this world. We don't say that some religious groups in this world are evil and what they're trying to accomplish is evil, do we? That's judgmental. We don't do those things. But President Bush said, these people are evil. Isn't that what God said when he was talking to Noah? Look at all of these people around you. And what has happened? Everything about them, every inclination of their heart is only on evil all day long. Anytime we get outside, anytime we don't listen to God, anytime that we don't accept His authority and His rule in our life, then we become evil. If we teach anything like that, then the things that we're teaching is evil. If we are not teaching who God is, then what we're teaching is evil. There is nothing right about it. We need to see God for who He is. He's revealed Himself to us. How well do we see Him? He's not a monster, but He demands respect. He's not out to harm people, but He deserves our awe. He deserves our worship. He deserves us giving Him everything that we have, of everything of our minds, of our hearts. He deserves that because He is God. And He touches us. And He tries to heal our vision when our vision of Him is blurred. And it's easy to be blurred in this world around us today. And if our vision is right, how many people around us' vision is wrong and is blurred? How many people can we help with their vision? How many times can we help them if we introduce them to God and we allow them and we allow God to touch their lives and to touch them? That's what we should be about. How do we receive the second touch, or when do we receive it? When God sees that we need it. When our vision of Him is blurred, He helps us see it. He helps us, He touches us again when our vision of people around us is blurred. And you know, a lot of times in our life, we don't see people the way God sees people. This blind man, how did he see people? He saw them as trees walking around. Is that how God views us? Does he see us as a bunch of trees walking around? Absolutely not. God sees us for who He created us to be. He sees us as people made and created in His very image. Is that how we see people? Is that how people in this world see people? Everybody does, right? Every country in the world, everyone that's alive today sees people the way God sees people, right? That's why we have all the wars, and that's why we have so much anger and bitterness and resentment and all those things that go on in this world, is because we see people like God sees people. No. Even Peter had problems. And the Lord, in Acts chapter 10, when He lowered His sheet and He said, "Rise, kill and eat." And He said, "I've never touched anything unclean." What did God say? "Don't ever say anything is unclean that I have made clean." And He wasn't talking about food. He's talking about people. Don't look at people as unclean. Don't look at people in a judgmental way. Don't look that way upon people. Look at them the way I created them. And even later after that, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about Peter, and he said, "I confronted him to his face because he stood condemned in the things that he was doing." What was he doing? He was looking at people in an ungodly way. He was looking at people like trees, spiritually speaking. When the Jews came along, he would go over and hang out with them, and he would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And Paul says, as he wraps up that chapter, he says, "You've made Jesus Christ's death come to nothing, to mean nothing. If the Gentiles don't need Jesus, the Jews don't need Jesus. If anyone doesn't need Him, then His death means absolutely nothing. And Peter, that's what you're doing." Peter struggled with it, almost to the point of losing his salvation because of his vision was blurred so badly. But God, at the right time, through a vision, through a brother in Christ, touched Peter's eyes again to allow him to have the right vision of people. How many times has God used someone in your life to help you see people the way God sees people? It's amazing the work that the disaster relief, all those people that are doing, going down into areas where we would never, if you were going on vacation or something, you would never, and I don't mean because of the storm damage, I mean there are areas that you just wouldn't walk at night or even in the daytime. You wouldn't go there. And they're going and they're serving people and they're helping those people do all kinds of things because they see people the way God sees people. And when we're involved in those things, when we help people, we are seeing people the way God sees them. He's touching us again and He's helping our vision. Second greatest command, love others as yourself. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, treat others how? How you would like them to treat you. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. When someone is in Christ, we look at them totally different. They are now in, and I don't mean that anyone outside of Christ we don't have anything to do with, but they are a new creation. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what background they came from. It doesn't matter anything like that. They are a child of God. All people were created in His image, regardless of language or skin color or social status or looks or anything else. How is our vision of people? God wants to touch us and clear up that vision for us. When do we receive this second touch? When our vision of God is skewed or blurred. When our vision of people is blurred. When our vision of a lost world is blurred. Politically correct again. How do we view this world? We may say it in a small group, yeah, the world is lost and we need to pray for the lost. But would we ever say that in a public setting? Would we ever, or what would happen if someone were to get up in a public venue somewhere and say, people in this world, if you are without Christ in your life, then you are lost. What would happen? Would they be applauded? Will their pictures be on the front page of the paper saying, man, what a godly man or a godly woman that stood up for what's right and let the world know what the truth is, that they are lost and that they need Jesus Christ in their life? I don't think that would happen. They'd probably be on the front page of the paper, but it wouldn't be applauding them. It'd be condemning them. Because that's not the vision that the world has of itself, is it? We are a Christian nation. Almost 90% of the people in this country, and in different polls that I've read, 80-something percent, believe in God. Now, what that exactly means, especially when they ask the next question is, how often do you attend a religious service? And that number from like 87% or something like that shrinks into about a third of that. And they say, how many of you attend a religious service weekly? That number shrinks even further. And then you ask more pointed questions like these, and that number from 80-something percent dwindles down to a little of nothing. Is God really active? Does God have the right to judge this world? Are people really lost? Is there really a heaven and hell? If you remember a few weeks ago, Chris was talking about that. And how many people immediately wrote in and said, I can't believe that people in 2007 still believe in these fairy tales. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad that people were so ignorant to believe things like that. This world's not lost. There's no flood going to come and wipe out this world. It doesn't matter if you build an ark. God's not going to do anything. The world has remained the same from the beginning of time to this very day. Nothing's ever changed. God says the world is lost. But one of the last things that he said was giving the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Why did he say go make disciples? Because the world was lost. The world without Jesus Christ and without the gospel has no hope. It is lost. It is condemned by its own choice. And God's trying to touch us and our vision and to see people and to see that they're lost and that they don't have any hope. And without Him, they'll never have any hope. How is our vision tonight? How do we see people around us? How do we see the people that are living next door to us? How do we see the people that we're working with when we absolutely know that they really don't believe in God? They don't really believe in Jesus Christ, or they don't believe in a need for Him. How do we view those people? Man, that's a good guy that lives next to me. He would do anything for you. He's the first one out on the street to help, or he's the first one down to volunteer his time. He is a good person. Wonderful. It doesn't change his eternal destiny, does it? What do we have to offer those people? We have everything to offer if our vision is right. If God has touched us and cleared up our vision, and if we see people for who they really are. And I don't mean in a judgmental way. I hope that you don't take it that way. I'm not trying to be judgmental about people or of people. I was in the same boat that they were. All of us were at some time, weren't we? Until we knew Jesus Christ personally, we were in the same position that all the other people in this world are. We were lost without Him. We need a second touch of our Savior. Do we really believe that the world is lost? If we don't, we really need to be touched again. Our vision is not clear, and He needs to touch us. We need to allow Him to touch us. We need to receive a second touch when our vision of relationships or commitment is blurred. Our religious life is oftentimes like a man who said once, and I know you've heard this saying, but I heard a man, matter of fact, he was actually an elder in the Lord's church, not here, but he said, I told my wife when we got married I loved her, and I told her if it ever changed I'd let her know. Is that right? Is that what a commitment is? Is that what the Lord wants out of us in our relationships? To have that kind of commitment? Can you imagine having that kind of commitment, ladies, with your husband or husbands with your wives? Is that the kind of commitment that you want? Is that the kind of relationship that you want to have? I don't think so. And I can honestly say today that I enjoy my relationship with Melinda more now than almost 21. Next month will be 21 years for us. And I enjoy the commitment that we have, the relationship that we have now, far more even than I did 21 years ago. Not that it's perfect. Ask her. I still don't see perfectly. I still mess up and I still do some things that with a very bad vision at times. But so many times when I don't see clearly, I've been touched a second time or a 50th time maybe. And God helps me understand and see more clearly. Commitment has everything to do with our relationships. And especially with our relationship with God. if you were to stop right now for just a moment, I want everybody to just stop and think about something. I want, if you have to close your eyes, that's fine, close your eyes. But I want you to drift back, and I want you to think about when you became a child of God. When you became a Christian, if you can remember that day or that night or where you were, maybe it was at camp, maybe it was at the church where you grew up in that building, maybe, I don't know where it was for you. The building no longer exists where I was immersed into Christ. Where I grew up, the building burned down, and I actually even had opportunity to help build that building back. But I can remember who did it and where I was and who was with me on that night. But I want you to think about when it all began and that relationship began and you committed your life to Him. And I want you to think about the years from then to today. Where is your commitment to Him from where it began? Where is your relationship with Him? How many times have you been touched? Has God touched you again? Is your relationship, is your commitment stronger now than it's ever been with Him? How do you see your relationship with God, with Lord Jesus Christ? There are times we need to stop and we need to look intently. How many times do we pass by and we see something and we don't really see it? An accident occurs at an intersection and there's four witnesses and the police officer arrives and he grabs all four of those people and he kind of separates them and he interviews all four of them. Guess what happens? He gets one perfectly united description of what happened in that accident, doesn't he? He gets four different perspectives. Now they may be really, really close, but usually they're all differ a little bit. We see things differently in our life. The relationships that we've had, the experiences that we've gone through in this life, all of these things play a part in who we are and how we see things. That blind man must have touched a tree or something in his life and had this mental picture of what a tree was like. And he said that's how he saw people walking around. And how many times in our life, because we were blind, we see things a certain way. We see God a certain way. We see relationships a certain way. We see people in this world a certain way. And how clearly do we see those things? I can tell you the only way we're going to see it is if God touches us and clears up our vision. And He does it in so many ways. But the most important way is right here. If we don't read this Word of His, we will never see clearly. He is the perfect surgeon and can clear our vision up so perfectly if we will allow Him to do that. So many things in our life gets blurry. So many things happen in our life that demands that we be touched again by our Lord. He truly has a great desire for each and every one of us to realize that He is always available and is always desirous of touching us again. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know how your vision is tonight. But I want to read this verse one more time before we close. And the Lord asked him, "Do you see anything?" "I see men, but I see them like trees walking about? Are you tonight comfortable in seeing people or seeing things that unclearly? Or do you want the Lord to touch you again and clear your vision? He's ready to do that. He wants all of us. He wants all of His people to see clearly. He wants everyone to see clearly. He wanted His disciples to see clearly. That's why He spent so much time with them. That's why He touched them over and over and over. Every day He was with them, He touched them, trying to get them to see clearly. He wants nothing less than that for us today. How's your vision? Are you ready for Him to clear your vision? Are you ready for Him to help you see clearly? If you're not a child of God tonight, you can be. You can be immersed into Jesus Christ, and you can receive all the blessings that God has in store for you. Everything we read in the Scripture, everything comes because we're in Jesus Christ. Our vision will never be clear if we're not in Him. And there's only one way to get in Him, and that is to give our life over to Him. To turn our life around, repent of all the things, and be immersed into Him, into His possession. And there we receive everything. Forgiveness of sins, the salvation that we have, sanctification, all of those wonderful things that we find in Scripture are ours because we're in Jesus Christ. You can be immersed into Him tonight and begin that walk. Begin that correction of vision tonight if you want to. Maybe, I don't know where you are, maybe you're already a child of God, and maybe you were like that blind man, but you left and took off and decided that vision of seeing people like trees was all that you needed. And that was good enough because you hadn't experienced anything else. I can promise you tonight, there is a lot more to experience in Jesus Christ than a blurred vision. He wants you to see clearly. That's the power of the gospel. All of us can see clearly. I don't know where you are, but maybe you need to respond in a public way tonight. We'd love to pray with you, to share with you in any way that we can. If you need to respond to Him, to His invitation tonight, we ask you to do it.